The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If y'all will take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians. Now, I didn't want to overly advertise this morning. Maybe I should have. I said five essential biblical objectives for parenting. Actually, you're getting a bonus. Tonight, you're going to get eight objectives. But they aren't just simply eight objectives. There is one ultimate objective. One ultimate objective. One essential objective. And then five practical objectives to accomplish the essential and the ultimate objective. That's what I'd like to do tonight as we work our way through this passage of Scripture and through our time together. Now, let me just maybe mention a couple of things to you that I think are important in light of this. Just one second. And those things are, I wanted to make sure I've actually, well, we're going to find out just how much I prepared tonight, since I forgot my notes. Cindy, could you run over to the house? No problem. I'm sorry, they're not over there, Jason. I wish they were, but they're not. I know right where they are. But I think I've got them in my heart, so let me share them with you anyway. So let me, first of all, let me tell you why. There's a couple of reasons why I'm doing this tonight. Of course, my heart desire is all of our younger communities would be here tonight to hear this. Because I think it's so crucial in life, this matter of parenting, biblically parenting. And it's not because I feel like I'm an expert. I do feel I have survived because all three of mine are up now. And so once that happens, you feel a certain amount of freedom to preach on these things at that moment in time. So I am, but my heart is there. Let me give you a couple of reasons why. Let me give you one reason why I'm doing this tonight. One reason I'm doing it is because of our previous weekend conference of the real State of the Union. You see, I know that if, in fact, a socialist statism is followed up by a fascist statism, I know there will be two targets. For statism to succeed, the family must be deconstructed. And for statism to succeed, then the church must be marginalized or removed or eradicated. I know those are the two things that happen. And so now you are in a pointed deconstruction of the family in the era that you now live. Fatherhood is dismissed. The notion of the necessity of a father and mother defined by male and female has been dismissed. The notion of even the necessity of two parents is being obliterated. The idea of parental rights to raise children before the Lord has been undermined. I was just speaking just today with someone who had to assert in the public school system that they had the final authority in what their child was going to learn. Not the administration of that school. They did. Not the state. They did. And yet that would be an oddity today. Most parents are intimidated by the professional guilds of education and media, the academy, and others. So I know maintaining an understanding of parenting, biblical parenting, is crucial. for what needs to happen in our country, and because of what's happening in our country, such parenting is under assault in many ways, both in an overt fashion as well as in a covert fashion. Secondly, in terms of that, in the state of this nation today, with that happening, whenever the state takes over the family, deconstructs the family, or redefines the family, then the culture is destroyed. Therefore, if the church is building strong marriages and strong families in and for Christ, that becomes one of the greatest weapons in the hands of the Spirit of God to reach into that state. In other words, as marriage is assaulted, if we burnished and framed and refined and grew gospel-saturated marriages and therefore gospel-saturated homes and families, that would stand preeminent in a culture, that would stand out in a culture in which chaos and confusion reigns. I'll give you another reason why I'm doing this tonight. I'm doing this tonight because I look upon families today not simply at Briarwood but beyond. And I see a confusion of priorities. I see a confusion of what is crucial. And as a result of that, I see families that are entirely overstressed in their calendars. No margins in life, in the parenting endeavor. No margins in relationships whatsoever. In fact, everything is crammed in every moment, every day, even to the overflowing. So that not only are there not margins, there is an overlap every single day. In other words, what is being attempted can't even be done in 24 hours. It just can't be done. Let me put it simply. Too busy. Too busy. It's a generation of, if we don't do this, then I haven't been a good parent. So anything the culture and people say to do, then I've got to do it, or I'm not a good parent. Or if I don't do this, it's what one person called the IMO generation. If I don't do everything that is being touted and what's popular and declared fashionable and faddish at the moment for my family, then I'm missing out. We're going to miss out on something. Our children are way overscheduled recreationally, sports, activities, way overscheduled. Very little time is present just to simply go in the backyard and have to deal with neighbors and kids, and socially construct life. My goodness, I know I'm sounding like an old man, but I won the World Series in the backyard of my house. I cannot tell you how many times. I fought 3 wars and won every single one of them, usually every week. And all I needed was the pine cones that fell down and the pine branches that fell down in order to construct everything that was needed. Imagination is gone. Initiative is gone because there's no time for it. Children just don't simply go to the field. And how are we going to put this baseball game together today? We don't have 18. We've only got 16. Who's going to call outs? Who's going to call who's safe? How are you going to put this game together? Who's going to be on whose side? And that children just don't have time to be children. I am not opposed to organization. I am not opposed to thoughtful coaching and all of that. But just it doesn't have to totally dominate the time. Well, I could go on and on about the entertainment industry. How much the technology of today is robbing our children of time as they are addictively have been addicted to the constant stream of images across a television, across a computer screen, across an iPad, across an iPhone, across all of those things. And in all of those things, an increased danger of the inability of parents to control that which people are bringing to their children and find ways to bring to their children. All of those things concern me. But most of all, it's just the positive thing. And that is the joy of understanding what the Lord has promised, what the Lord has provided, and the Lord's principles, and to raise up our children in this world for Christ, so that Christ uses them in this world and takes the world out of them by the power of the gospel. And the first ministry of importance in their life is a dad and a mom who know the Lord and don't have to have their children love them. They don't have to have their children as their friend. They are free in Christ to be their children's parent. That is what my heart desire is. So I just want to go over a couple of things tonight. I want to give you, first of all, the ultimate objective for parenting. I know you're going to sit there as soon as I say this and you're going to say, "Oh, Harry, this is cheating. You didn't do any study to come up with this one." And I will only tell you I did study to reaffirm what has already been produced. And I just simply want to make an exclamation point. What is the ultimate objective in parenting? Well, some of you probably already know. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It is the glory of God and your joy in that glory in your parenting and in your children. That is the objective. Now, when I say that, that means not the objective of parenting is not your glory, but God's glory in your child. The objective of your parenting is not their glory, but God's glory in your child. And your joy is directly related to how your child becomes an instrument of God's glory, an evidence of God's glory, and a declaration of God's glory in this world. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, wouldn't parenting fall under whatsoever you do? Do all to the glory of God. And the more you glorify Him, the more you enjoy Him. And the more you enjoy Him, the more you will glorify Him. So that is your ultimate objective. Now, what is our immediate objective to get to the ultimate objective? Well, go with me to the Ephesians 6 text. Ephesians chapter 6. Here, Paul, having talked about walking in the Spirit, talks about how you walk in the Spirit as a husband, how you walk in the Spirit as a wife. Now he says this in verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers," and that doesn't mean fathers operating alone, but fathers in leadership tandem with the wife as functioning in her motherly role. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So what is your immediate objective to get to your ultimate objective of the glory of God and enjoy Him forever in your life as a parent and in your parenting and in the lives of your children? It is this, that you do not provoke your children to anger. That is, you do not have a parenting style that is provoking anger. The anger there is a root word that looks at the element of frustration. At the element of frustration. That would be a capricious parenting. That would be a parenting that is coming from what the world is telling you to do. That is a parenting that would come from the exigencies of the moment. Are you mad at your children? Or are you awed by your children? That brings provocation to anger. Children cannot live to be your salvation. They cannot live and bear the brunt of being your reason for existence. They cannot function when it's not clear the boundaries of life, and the boundaries of life are being reinforced appropriately. That cannot happen. That is a provocation to anger, the anger of frustration. But what do you put in place? Well, you say no to parenting that provokes children to anger, but you do bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, let me just make something clear in my previous comments about parenting that is, instead of capricious and inconsistent or self-centered parenting that provokes children to anger, that does not mean that children will never get mad at you if you parent. That's not what he's saying. He is saying your parenting has to be designed in such a way that consistency is put in the life of the child, and consistency reigns in the home, bathed with compassion and bathed in compassion and in conviction of what truth is, and the compassion manifesting what love is. And to do that, you need to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That's the notion of training up, that you're training up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parenting doesn't beat down. It trains up. It brings up. You bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You bring them up physically. You bring them up emotionally. You bring them up intellectually. You bring them up spiritually. You bring them up in the Lord, for the Lord, by using the instruction of the Lord, as the Word of God becomes that treasure trove from which you draw upon in terms of how you parent, why you parent, and how do you accomplishing the parenting that God has laid upon your heart. Well, that's the immediate objective, this parenting in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, how do we get there? Well, I want you to leave your finger there because I'll refer to it, but I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want you to follow the flow of what this text of Scripture says and then distill some things out of it that we can distill into five functional objectives in parenting. Five functional objectives in parenting. So here is Deuteronomy chapter 6, and slip down to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, it's interesting that in the Hebrew there, the word for one, there are actually two words for one in the Hebrew language. This is the word that means one with plurality. That is one with one that has multiplicity to it, but it's singular in existence. This is the phrase that is used when the spies came back from the land of Canaan and they had a pole and they had a one grape on it. That's exactly what the text says. Well, there wasn't one grape. It was a cluster of grapes. But this same word is used there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is Echad. The Lord is Echad, is one, one with multiplicity. Now, you'll notice that that doesn't give us the doctrine of the Trinity, but it does accommodate the doctrine of the Trinity. And just as I don't know how many grapes were on that one grape, that when it says that that there was an Echad grape, that doesn't mean that there was a 600-pound grape that was bending the pole. That's not what it meant. Do you remember the pole bent and the grape was so heavy? That doesn't mean it had a 600-pound grape on it. What it meant was it had this cluster of grapes that he called an Echad grape, and that because of their unity together, and it was a one grape. So we have a God, one God, who dwells in three persons as the doctrine of the Trinity fleshes this out. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now, what are you supposed to do? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And so how can I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and with all my might? How can I do that? Well, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. In order to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and strength, I must have His Word on my heart, written on my heart, inside my heart, filling my heart. And so these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. But it doesn't stop by being on your heart. What you then do with, what do you do with it? You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So here is this word that is to be, now watch, internalized, instituted, and instructed. It is on your heart, internalized. It is on your lips to instruct your children. Instruction. And no matter where you go, it infiltrates the entire home. Gateposts, doorposts, all over the place. God's word is there, instructing, calling. And then finally, not only is it instilled, and not only is there instruction, and not only is it internalized, but it is also modeled. It is found in the life. And the child is not only instructed, is not only raised in a home in which the Word of God penetrates everything and is everywhere, so that they might know the Lord their God and love the Lord their God. But they are also taken in their life into the life of their parents so that they can see them live out God's word when they rise up, when they walk by the wayside, when they go into life, their child is able to be there and to see them and to experience it. Well, just a little bit more about that in a moment. So what would be my five essentials in order to accomplish this? Well, the first thing is this, is that the parenting has to have a prioritized home in which the love of God is defined by the Word of God and empowered by the Spirit of God. There has to be a prioritized home where the love of God is defined by the Word of God and is empowered by the Spirit of God. A prioritized home. Now, you have priorities. So, you know, Harry, I'm not sure I do. Yes, you do. If you will show me last month's calendar, last month's expense sheet, and last month's discussion and conversations in your home, I can tell you your priorities. One time I had the privilege in our Embers to a Flame ministry to be involved in the life of a church, and they told me that missions was a priority. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Are you sending out missionaries from your church? Well, no, we haven't. I said, can you show me your missions budget? Well, we don't have one yet, but we're going to have one. I said, then it's not your priority. I can tell you where your priorities, where you put your time and your money and your heart. Those are your priorities. And for many Christians, we confess biblical priorities, but we operate with the priorities of the world. And that causes our confusion. Because now we're trying to accommodate biblical priorities, but in reality, the functional priorities, all you have to do is take a look at where do we spend our time? What do we do with our children? Where are we putting them? That all of that becomes those priorities that we have adopted from the world, but yet we're trying to embrace biblical priorities at the same time. You just can't do it. You've got to make a decision. What are the priorities in your home? And you say, well, Harry, how will I know if we've made that decision? Well, I know when you will know is when our children grow up, they will have observed and they will have embraced our priorities. Some of you have heard me say this, so please bear with me, but I think it is absolutely true. I think it's absolutely true. We are living in an era in which this increasing category of surveys and polls and research studies that tell us the younger generation is going off to college, and when they leave college, they are not coming back and embedding themselves in the life of the church, and they don't have a functional, vibrant, robust relationship with Christ. They may nod their head to spirituality, but that relationship with Christ and His church is absent. And so immediately people turn to pastors and leaders of the church and say, "What are you going to do about it?" Well, that's what I'm trying to do right now. And the statistics are very clear. In the 1960s, in evangelical churches, I am not speaking of liberal churches. In the 1960s, in evangelical churches, the priority of a family embedded in the life of a gospel church was manifested by the fact that in the course of a year, as you look at their monthly engagement in the church on the Lord's Day, they were at Lord's Day worship 3.6 Sundays every month. 3.6 Sundays every month. At the turn of the century, in the 2006, I think it was, it is now in evangelical churches 1.8 Sundays every month. I mean, certainly sports is more important than the Lord's Day. I mean, certainly a travel schedule will trump, pardon the term, I can't use that phrase anymore right now. Travel schedules will supersede the priority of the Lord's Day in worship. Don't think that's lost on our children. So when they go out into the world to set their own schedules, instead of nodding their head to the church, they just simply embrace what their parents have already manifested. There's a whole lot of things much more important than the gathered worship and the means of grace to grow in grace. They observe it and they embrace it because of those priorities. Harry, what would be some of those priorities that you think would be crucial? Let me just share a couple of them. I believe you ought to have a priority of encouraging your child to spend time in God's Word every day. You can do this creatively. You can do, I don't know how you want to do it. I mean, honest, I'm not telling you to use this, but that's one of the reasons I do the 5-minute fresh bread. Just as a place to get started. I mean, if nothing else, cut it on and listen on the way to school so that your child starts something in the Word of God. And you be excited about it. Maybe it's a little children's devotional that you give to them that they can do and they can increasingly engage. It usually has some fill in the blank or some coloring or something like that. But that they learn the priority of meeting with God in the Word and prayer every day. Secondly, family worship. I am not talking about anything complicated. My goodness, our family worship was 9:30 at night on the bed, reading a text, singing a song, praying together. Now, would y'all go to bed? That's what it was every night. That's what ours was. I am not speaking, but it's the principle of the fact that our family is going to spend time in God's Word and we're going to pray together and we're going to talk together. Now, let me tell you one of the great blessings that comes out of that is they don't leave. In our case, we tried to do it at supper time. And then with all the schedules, we said, OK, let's do this at 9:30 at night before we go to bed. And that's when we're going to do it. So we did it then. The only problem is, but it wasn't a problem, it was a great joy that we still remember to this day, is after we finished, they didn't go to bed. They'd hang around on the bed and want to talk. I had three. And they all wanted to talk. They haven't quit since that day. They wanted to talk. And my wife and I used to absolutely rejoice that that time had set in place an unscheduled time where the priority of relationships and conversation could take place. Yet priority of personal time in the Word, the priority of family time in the Word. And we always tried to make Saturday the reading of the text for the Lord's Day so that we would come into worship prepared as a family. Then number three, a third priority I would mention to you is the Lord's Day. That it is the Lord's Day. Gathered worship with God's people is not something that is trumped by anything else other than God's providential engagement. And can I just say something very positive here? I am so grateful, and I want you to always feel free to do this. I have some of you call me and say, you know, Pastor, we're going somewhere on vacation, or we're having to go to see some family or whatever, and can you tell me a good church where we could worship while we're there? That is such an encouragement to hear that. And that the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. And that I cannot tell you how foundational that is to life. How foundational. Let me try to explain it this way. And I don't want to get too far down in the weeds on this. People ask me, Harry, why was the sign of circumcision on the eighth day? Well, I want you to stop and think with me for a minute. When was Adam created? On which day? This is not hard now. Sixth day, right? So when is the Sabbath day? The seventh day. So for Adam, his first day was the Lord's day. And then he was to enter into a rhythm of life. Six, I work for the Lord. A next one, I set aside to give praise to God and be refreshed in the Lord, in worship and physical renewal and family renewal. So people always ask me, Harry, what are you doing the Lord's Day? I'm not going to make a list. What I'm going to say is this: anything that contributes to corporate worship, family renewal, and personal and family physical renewal, those are the things that allow the Lord's Day to be honored. Not going to set up a new ceremonial where you can go 13 miles one way but not go 20 miles out. I'm not going to do that. Those are the principles. You make the decisions. You make the decision. Now here comes Jesus. He is what? The second Adam. What does he do? He goes to the cross on Yom Kippur on that Friday. He rests on the Sabbath from his work in redemption. And he comes forth on the first day of the week, which becomes the Lord's Day. What Old Testament signs are pointing to Jesus? Circumcision and the Passover. The reason it's done on the eighth day, and it was embedded in the ceremonial law, was the anticipation that a new week was coming in the second Adam. And the second Adam gives us a new week, the eighth day, the first day of a new week in which we rejoice in his redemption. Christ is our circumcision. My simple point is this: the Sabbath is not the Lord's Day concept from creation and into redemption is not an add-on. God said, I didn't make you for the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath for you. It is a gift from God that is given to us. Our forebears knew it. Our whole culture reflected it. In our generation, we have lost it. One of the most telling things, I just went to see a movie about a man who was a believer from Africa who was an unbelievable doctor and intelligent. And he began to see what was happening to football players with these concussions. The movie actually was called Concussion. And this guy was a believer. And thankfully, the movie affirms his, it doesn't go in depth into his relationship with the Lord, but it affirms it and shows that it did impact what he did and gave him the courage to do what he did. So when he brought all this before the NFL, do you know what the NFL said to him? Now, this is interesting. Do you know what they said to him? This is revealing. Basically, they said, who are you? Do you know who we are? We're the people who own the day that the church used to own. We own the day that the church used to own. Well, I believe that believers can succumb to that and be and have the consequences of it, or you can say no to that and say, I will call the day of the Lord a delight. A delight to me and to my family. And that is what God calls us to do, and that's how God calls us to embrace it. That obviously begs for a lot more treatment. But at least I would say to you, personal time in the Word, teach your child the priority of that, and do what? Model it. Secondly, not only teach your child that and model it, but also family worship. And then thirdly, gathered corporate worship with God's people. Number two is embrace the three assets that God has given to you in parenting. Embrace the three assets that God has given to you in parenting. Harry, what are those three assets? Number one, you parent from a promise. You parent from a promise. It is a promise God has embedded in the covenant, secured by the triumph of Jesus. I will be a God to you and to your children after you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved, you and your household. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. That parent from the promise. We live in a world where people are afraid of parenting because of what the world is doing. You've got a great God with a great promise. Parent from the promise. Don't try to parent to gain a promise. Parent from the promise already secured for you in Jesus Christ. This is why Paul said, your children are holy. He is not saying they're born righteous. He is not saying they're born innocent. No, no. When they're born, you now have a covenant viper in diapers, is what you've got. They are born with the poison of asp under their lips. They are not, they are born sinners, but they are set apart into a home. And why are they holy? Here's the second asset. Because the Holy Spirit has been poured out in your home. The Holy Spirit is in your home. That's why unbelieving spouses are told that your presence sets apart your unbelieving spouse. Why? Because you brought the Holy Spirit and the witness of Christ by the Spirit in your life into that home. And you have the Holy Spirit at work within your home. Now, let me give you, so you not only have the asset of the promise and the asset of the presence of the Holy Spirit, but there's a third one. You have the asset of the covenant community. Oh, what a precious moment in that last vow. Will you, in humble reliance upon divine grace, will you raise your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Will you make use of all the means that God has appointed in the body of Christ? I cannot tell you what spiritual fathers and mothers and spiritual grandfathers and grandmothers and spiritual uncles and aunts in the body of Christ have meant to my family and my children. I not only have an extended family of grandparents, I not only have the extended family of uncles and aunts, I've got an extended family of the family of God that surrounds us. One of the things I've heard about is how some of the older and the younger communities are trying to match up with each other and how we try to get mentors into every community. I cannot tell you how important that is. And I cannot tell you how important it is for you to expose your children to these older men and women of the faith. To see how they live their life, why they live their life, why they're standing fast for Christ and moving forward all the way to the end for the glory of God. So that you see those assets at work in their life. The body of Christ. Hillary wrote a book. That's the one that's running for president now. This is not a campaign endorsement. Because I'm actually going to make a little bit of a critique here. Hillary wrote a book back when her husband was president. And the book was this. It takes a village to raise a child. It is an African proverb. Now that's a fact, that you need help. But the village in Hillary's book was the government. The village in your book is the city of God, the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus, the covenant community, that they take advantage of those people who have prepared to teach them in a Sunday school, to take them on a missions trip, to put them in a small group, to mentor them, to model for them. All of those things are absolutely crucial as your child makes their way all the way up into college and beyond, that you take advantage of those things that are there. Now, let me assure you of one thing at Briarwood. I'm going to get very personal now, is that whether it's John Evans as our children pastor or Stephen as our singles pastor or Max as our college pastor, I can promise you that our pastors do not set out to take your place in the life of your children, because they can't. But they are there to be an asset to you. Now you take advantage of them. You take advantage of those older people that make up the team that oversees that ministry. Those people that will take the time to mentor your children, to put them in a small group. In fact, I would give you one thing to do. I have been given one of the most precious wives in the world and godly mothers. I've had the extraordinary blessing of that. There are two women at Whiting Avenue Baptist Church that I will forever be grateful to, along with her mother, who invested in her life from the time she was 8 all the way to the time I got a hold of her. I cannot tell you what these women, and you just get her to talk about what those women did in her life. Older women teach the younger. Older men teach the younger men. That relationship is so important, and it not only benefits you, it benefits your children as they get exposed to it and as they develop these spiritual fathers, mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers, and uncles and aunts in the body of Christ. Number three, the third priority. The third priority is evangelism of your child. You want to evangelize your child. Don't make the mistake of raising a Pharisee. You know, do this, do this, do this, do this, and do that. No, speak to their heart. They don't need to just simply live like Jesus. They need to come to Jesus. They need to be brought to Jesus. Evangelize your child. Bring them to Christ. My kids have all come to Christ. I'm grateful for that. All at different ages. Some got converted at 4 years old in the bathtub. I won't tell you which one. Some got converted later. Some got converted at another time. It was so interesting when that happens. But the one thing we tried to do is not assume that they had a personal relationship with Christ, because we did and because we were in the church. But called them to believe and repent and follow Jesus. Evangelize. Fourth priority, disciple your children. Disciple your children. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means, now please hear me out. Don't hear me say something and shut me off. That means every parent must give their child a Christian education. Teach them the Word of God. Raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Harry, are you saying we all have to go enroll in Briarwood? No. I didn't say that. I would highly encourage you to consider that. But I wouldn't say that. The Bible does not tell us the venue that parents can use. You may decide to homeschool. We didn't. Knew I couldn't. If we had homeschooled, then I would have lost both my wife and my third daughter, because they would have probably killed each other. So we couldn't homeschool. Now, we in our home schooled, but we couldn't homeschool. We knew that pretty quick. I mean, that was not even on the horizon. In fact, one time when I mentioned it to my wife, I knew that she had already gone and talked to a lawyer about divorce if I did try to make that next move. So I'm not telling you, but you may choose that. You may be gifted to do it. You may be able to accomplish it. Or you may choose tutors to help you. Or you may choose a private school that has the right perspectives. Or even today, thankfully, in our society, although the public school curriculum is never an ally to you, you do have allies in the classroom and coaches and counselors and administrators, for which I praise God, I count them as missionaries. And so you have that option. And to this, and where we live, it's still an option. But you, and then you also have solid Christian schools. And one of the things I love about ours is it's under the oversight of the church and not a parent's council. So it can have stability and the right kind of decisions that can be made that may not be popular, but the right decisions will continue to be made. But here's what I'm telling you. The education of your child is not the government's responsibility, not our responsibility. It is your responsibility. Now, educate them, make a wise choice in what venues you use and what people are educating your children. But you take responsibility to give them a Christian mind. Evangelism gives them a life love. Discipleship gives them a life view. Then you can get a lifestyle. Their life love in Christ will compel them. Their life view will direct them. Their lifestyle will then present Jesus to this world in what they say and what they do. Finally, the last thing I will mention to you is this. Make parenting an act of engagement and an act of worship. An act of engagement, get in their lives. And an act of worship. I love the fact that my daddy took me. I love the fact that my dad. Let me reverse this. Just give me two more minutes. Here we go. I love the fact. I kid about it, and I am kidding about it. I tell people I got saved out of what I thought was a drug problem. My dad and mom drugged me to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. I cannot tell you. When I was at the bottom of my sin and 20 years old, I still remembered what I had heard in that Sunday school, in that worship. And that was the tether that began to bring me back to Christ. I am forever grateful. I know I was not the most conducive child. Oh, when are we going to church? And by the way, I'm also grateful every Sunday morning I sat with my family. I'm also grateful they let me sit with some of the young people on Sunday night. But I was grateful our family worshiped together. And that put parenting as an act of worship built around and in the context of worship. And you're worshiping the Lord as a parent. And as a parent, you're bringing your children into the worship of the Lord. And then be engaged. When I was in the fifth grade, when I was in the sixth grade, my teacher was sitting at the desk, and she said, "Ike Reeder," that was my nickname, "Ike Reeder, come to the desk." And I came to the desk, and standing at her desk was the little girl that was in the sixth grade also, who all of us despised because all the teachers loved her, the principal loved her, and everybody else loved her, and we couldn't stand her because she was loved by everybody that didn't love us. At least we didn't think they loved us. And she was there and said, "Ike Reeder must report to the office." Okay, I cannot give you all the details because I don't have time, but there were three things that had just occurred the previous month where notes had been sent home that had to be signed. It's very seldom that a sixth grader is about to get suspended from school, but I was. And so I knew those three things had happened, and I knew other things had happened that they had not yet found out, so I figured they had found that out, and I was going to go down to the office. So now I'm on my way down to the office, and I make the turn around the door to the office, and there's Miss Mason, the principal, sitting there, and right beside her is my daddy. And so I just figured, I'm dead. This is it. He's probably got a bazooka in his back pocket and is going to shoot me right now. I'm done. I'm dead. Because, you know, my dad wasn't one of those, well, the teacher's wrong and the principal's wrong and you're right. That wasn't going to happen. I knew that wasn't going to happen. So whatever it is they told him, it was bad enough that he had left and come to get me. And that meant I was probably on the verge of death or extinction soon. It wasn't long. And then she said, Ike, your father has come to check you out, and you're going to go on a trip with him, and we are going to give you an excused absence. Well, my dad was in minor league baseball, and at that time he was umpiring in the Southern League, so I went with him for 8 days in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and there we stayed at the Hotel Patton, and there I got to meet Tommy Helms, and I got to meet Dave Bristol, and I got to meet Pete Rose, and I got to meet all those guys as minor leaguers that were coming up, and we would sit around and eat afterwards, and I'd watch my dad, and I'd get with those players. I cannot believe those 8 days. Now, here's what I'm telling you. I love the fact that my daddy would go in the backyard and play catch with me. I still can't watch Field of Dreams at the end. I mean, I can't get to that part. I just can't do it. I love the fact that my dad did that. But I could give you not only that, but I could give you time and time again when my dad took me into his life. And would tell people, that's my son. And I got to watch him live life. And that's how I began to learn life. Take your children when you rise up, when you walk by the wayside, into your life so they can see how Jesus is your life every day in life. The Lord's Day, yes, but every day as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could be together. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the great privilege to serve you alongside of them and with them. And Father, we do pray that you would take men and women like us and build families for Christ, in Christ, to give glory to Christ, so that our children come to Christ and rise up and bless your name and rise up and bless the name of the Lord for their parents. Father, thank you for these godly women who the teaching of kindness is on their tongue, and for godly fathers who do not provoke their children to anger, but raise them with their wives in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.